Psalm 106. You know, praise is extremely important in the life of a believer. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You know, our God is infinitely worthy of our praise. We have so much that we can praise our God about. You know, praise is very important to the spiritual vitality of every believer. You know, as you read through the book of Psalms, what do you find? Obviously, here's a book about worshiping God. And what is it going to be filled with? Well, it's going to be filled with the idea of what? Of praising God. Of thanking God. You know, is praise an important part of your life? Every time, I shouldn't say every time, but as you see the children of Israel going through the wilderness, as they got away from God, what were they many times doing? Complaining. But as they drew close to God, as God provided a great victory for them, what are they doing? As they crossed the Red Sea, as they believed the Lord, they what? They praised God. Now I wonder, how much time do you spend praising God? When you come to a church service, is it about coming because it's something you do, or is it because you are coming to praise the God of heaven, who is infinitely worthy of any praise that we could offer him? You know, I'd have to honestly say, as I look at my own life, how far I fall short in praising God. Here in Psalm 106, it begins with a command. It says, "Praise ye the Lord." "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Here we find the prominent place of praise. You know, this is the plane that every believer needs to be living on, is that plane of praise. Notice what it involves. We find it involves giving thanks. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." It gives us the reasons. It says, "For he is good." For he is good. Then it says, "For his mercy endureth forever." God is good. God is merciful. The mercy there reminds us of the fact that we have sinned. Reminds us of the fact that we deserve judgment. But yet God in his loving kindness reached down and provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. Verse number 2 talks about his power that he can be praised for. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? And the answer to that question is no one can. There is no way that we could possibly praise God enough for all of his power, for how powerful he is. And then it says, "Who can show forth all his praise?" You could never heap enough praise on God. God is infinite in his excellencies. We could never praise him enough. Who can show forth all his praise? You know, is that the attitude that you come with when you come to worship God? We sang the song, "I sing the mighty power of God." You know, as you sing these hymns of praise, does it move your heart in adoration? Does it move your heart in awe of how great our God is? As you come to church on Sunday morning, Is there maybe an anticipation of that opportunity that you will have to offer praise to the one who is infinitely worthy, who can show forth all his praise? And we find the psalmist here in the prominent place that praise has in his life. He recognized that God was good. He recognized that his mercy endureth forever. He recognized his power. He recognized that he would never be able to praise God enough. Verse number 3 says, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." You know, here in a sense we see the persevering faith of the psalmist. You know, he was not sitting there thinking like the psalmist was in Psalm number 73. Boy, look at the wicked. Is it really worth it to live for God? No, he had persevering faith. He recognized that the one that is truly happy is the one that is keeping judgment. The idea of keep is to guard, to put a hedge about. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. He recognized God's blessing upon those that had chosen to live for him. We find they keep judgment. There is an attitude of protection. There is a protectiveness about the things of God. And then it says they do righteousness at all times. There is action. You know, action without the right attitude makes that which is sacred trivial. Now, you can come to church. You can praise God. You can maybe go through the motions. But are you one that has that attitude of sacredness? That attitude that, you know what, you're guarding, you are keeping judgment. It's not just about, I'm going to go through the motions so this person sees what I'm doing, and this person, I'm going to please this person. But there is a hedge of protection that you are putting around justice, around judgment, around what God has said is right. Action without the right attitude makes that which is sacred trivial. It makes that which is serious seem silly. You know, young people at school, do you have that serious attitude? It's not just about doing righteousness, but it's about keeping judgment. And obviously they go together, keeping judgment and doing righteousness. Because doing righteousness is not just about the outward, but it's also flows from an inward attitude. In verse number 4 here, we see the psalmist's passionate plea for blessing. He says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." Notice that he says that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. So he's pleading for God to put he says, with the favor that thou bearest unto the people, visit me with thy salvation. So the psalmist recognized really where true joy is found, right? It's found in the Lord. It's found in God's people. It's found in his salvation. But notice what he says here, that I may see the good of thy chosen. All right, so we hear thy chosen, the good of thy chosen, God's choice. Do you recognize that goodness is found in God's choice? You think of God's chosen people. That's obviously a what? That's a blessed thing, to be his chosen people. And the psalmist is saying that I may see the good of thy chosen. He has the right perspective in life. You know, some teenagers can think, man, why do I have to be in this Christian home under these rules, under these regulations, under these ordinances? But the psalmist is saying, no, thy chosen, that is the place of goodness. He says that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, being under God's rule. It says that I may glory with thine inheritance. All right, so there was glory in God's ownership. Do you recognize tonight that this is the place where true blessing is found? It's found underneath God's umbrella. Being under His protection, being under His rule, being under His choice. Verse number 6, he says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. You know, and Israel suffered great judgment because of their sin, but God's mercy was seen even in that judgment. You know, and here we see the personal acceptance of responsibility. We have sinned. You know, many times we can pray and we can pray for, boy, pray that this person gets right with God. You know, as we pray for our nation, do we pray, Lord, our wickedness is great? Or do we pray, you know, that government out there is terrible? You know, do we put ourselves in the mix, so to speak? You know, as Nehemiah prayed in Nehemiah chapter 1, as Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9, you'll see the same sort of terminology that they put. They used not the them, so to speak, but they said we. Let's turn there very quickly. Nehemiah chapter 1. In verse number 6. And Nehemiah says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Then over in Daniel chapter 1. See how fast you can turn in your Bibles tonight. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 6. It says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces is at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Is that the way that we come to the Lord? With the humility, with personal acceptance of responsibility. And then as the psalmist continues in Psalm 100 and verse 106, there is an honest evaluation of past problems. He didn't cover it over, but he understood what took place. He said, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. You know, if we are going to have present victory in our lives, we must understand the past failures that have taken place. You know, we can just kind of gloss over things. But here, the psalmist understood. We need to, not just maybe past personal failures, but we need to understood the past failures of, here in the Word of God, of the children of Israel, that will enable us to have victory in the present. He said, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. So they understood not thy wonders in Egypt. You know, when you don't understand something, and Spurgeon brought this out in his commentary, when you don't understand something, it's easy to forget. And so as the children of Israel were there and God brought the 10 plagues down upon Egypt, they didn't understand what was taking place. They didn't understand the power of what God was doing. They didn't understand how God was showing his power over the gods of Egypt. They didn't have a full understanding. It says they understood not thy wonders in Egypt. And it says they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. You know, it's hard to believe in a sense how, in one way it isn't, because we understand our own frailty, but here they are in Egypt. The 10 plagues took place. God showed his power in amazing ways. And yet they come to the Red Sea, and what are they saying? You know, why didn't we just die in the land of Egypt? Why has God brought us to this place? And they're complaining. And they missed out on what God was going to do because they didn't understand what God had already done. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They didn't understand the workings of God. And notice what was the response. Notice what it brought about in the Lord. It says, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now I wonder tonight, what is your response to God's working in your life, in our church? Do you understand? Have you forgotten? You know, God's done things in this church. You know, have you forgotten? You know, it was the Mission House property. You know, we were meeting downstairs in the basement of the church. You know, there's only maybe 80 or 90 people when that property came up for sale. You know, and God worked. You know, there's other things that God has done. And you know, if we don't remember those things, we're going to what? We're going to make wrong decisions because we have not understood or because we have forgotten what God has done. You know, tonight, there's more things that we could look at. We're out of time here. Do you see what God has done? Are you praising God for what he's done? What is one of the great benefits of praise? Instead of sitting there negatively doubting what God can do, when we're praising God, we're recognizing what God has done. We realize his power. We realize what he can do, and we're praising him for it. And when you're living a life that is praising God constantly, you're constantly going to be in the plane where you see and you recognize what God can do. But if we're living in the realm of complaining, if we're living in the realm of negativity, what are we going to do? We're going to be tempted. We're going to lose track. We're going to lose sight of what God has done. You know, every time we come to church, we ought to sing from our hearts. We ought to open up our mouths and praise God. And it can help us to realize how great God is and what he is capable of doing. And the next time we face a Red Sea in our life, a circumstance that seems impossible to overcome, instead of complaining. We can go through that storm. We can go through that trial praising God and seeing Him work rather than having to wait until the end. And then, you know, the children of Israel, what does it say? They believed Him after they went through everything. When they could have experienced the blessing of what God could do at the beginning if they would have trusted Him right away. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we just pray that You would help us to live in the realm of praise rather than in the realm of defeat, in the realm of complaining, in that realm which we've failed to see what You can do. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would help us daily, Lord, to sing forth, to show forth, to talk of, Lord, how great You are. Lord, even as You have said, to talk ye of all His wondrous works. And Lord, that it would protect us from falling into that trap of forgetting what You have done and making decisions that are not based on faith, that, Lord, that will only lead to failure. Lord, we just pray that You would use this in our hearts tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.